Samuel chapter 16, walking with the king. Of course, we're talking about King David. And last week we saw David was preparing for serving the king. David prepared to serve the king in two places. First of all, he prepared in his home. Mom and Dad, you're preparing your children to serve the king. Are you? In the home. Number two, he was preparing David to serve the king in heaven. And we saw how that God did that. Then we stopped and we noted how that God had prepared David to serve the king and some of his skills. We noted in verse 18, and I'll not go through them, we noticed his skills. He played the harp. His strength. He was valiant. He was a soldier ship. He kept the lions away from the bears. And notice the enemy had seen him do this. The government officials from the court had watched him do that. Then they came and told Saul his speech. He's a man of great life and behavior and testimony. And then his stature. He was a man who was strong and disciplined. And then his spirituality. Last part of that verse says, and the Lord was with him. That was his spirituality. But ran out of time, and I saved the last one for today. Because the last gift is his supply. Now, if you'll notice in verse 19, Saul had sent for David to come and drive away the evil spirit that the Lord had sent upon him because God had rent the kingdom from him because of disobedience. And if you'll notice, it says in verse 19, therefore, Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep. Now, I wonder how in the world that the king knew that that boy is with the sheep. I'll tell you how he knew. He knew he was a man of responsibility, and God always is looking for a man that is busy doing what he ought to be doing. And so he said, he's with the sheep. But notice it says in verse 20, and here are the supplies. And Jesse took an ass. I want you to underline that. That's a little donkey. He took an ass. He took bread. He took an ass, a burden bearer. He took bread. He took a bottle of wine, and underline that. And he took a kid, underline that, and sent them by David. That's important. David took the supplies. Sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. And, of course, he came to Saul and came into the wicked court. In verse 23, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, and David took a harp and played it with his hand, and so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now, as we see this, I want you to notice the word supplies, the supplies that David took into this evil court, into the evil kingdom. And this is a beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father preparing His Son with the gifts so He can serve. And I believe it's a great picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ did over 2,000 years ago. And let me read a parallel passage. Philippians 1 says, all the blessings and benefits given us are to the praise of His glory. And verse 11, we are beneficiaries of His righteousness. We are made joint heirs with the supplies of our great David that was brought, of course, on that Christmas morn into the little town of Bethlehem and bore up on Calvary's tree. No wonder whenever the shepherds were watching the sheep by night and a heavenly host appeared unto them. And in Luke chapter 2, and it seemed they sang, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Why? Because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's what I want us to focus on. I want us to focus upon the truth. And I believe one of the greatest interpretations interpreters of the Word of God is a sanctified imagination that's filled with the Holy Spirit, and that will a preacher that will pray himself empty and then read himself full and then preach himself dry with a sanctified imagination can feed these people the water of life and the bread of life. That's what I want to do this morning. So I want us to look at the supplies that our great David. Now I said, this is a beautiful picture. It's a picture of the Father in heaven preparing His Son to serve us. Galatians 4:4 said, what? When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And then in Titus it says, 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God promised before the foundation of the world, that cannot lie. God promised. Hey, salvation is not an afterthought. Salvation is not something that some old long-beard Pharisee or long-beard rabbi come up with, or some old aged men throughout eternity and time back came up with and wrote a book and decided this is the way it be. I want you to know that Hebrews 13:20 says, now the God of peace that brought from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the covenant, and the everlasting covenant. And that is not covenant theology. There's no such thing as redemptive covenant. But here we see in our own imagination, God's truth is taught here, and I want you to get it with me. I want to set the stage as David now and his followers and his counselors are in the council chamber. And as they're in the council chamber, notice three things. If you'll notice, David was sent from his father to a wicked kingdom to heal a sin-sick, wicked, disobedient king. And this plan was discussed in the king's court in verses 16 and 17. Now, this was discussed in the king's chambers, in the councils of the king's chambers. They told King Saul about it. And on it was discussed on earth. But let's transfer our imagination from the king's court on earth to another higher king's court in eternity. And let's walk in and see this picture of what I think is a beautiful picture of the redemption story. Now, it is a Saul sending David, or Jesse sending David to Saul, is a perfect picture of man trying to remedy the sin problem with the best he can give and the best he can do. But God, in heaven's chambers, high in eternity, there was another king coming to render and remedy the sin problem of mankind. So, that preparation in heaven is what I want to talk about. The Blessed Trinity. I believe in the Father's house, in the King of the King's council room, before the foundation of the world, before the morning stars sang together, and before the sons of God shouted for joy. I believe in God's council chambers that the angels gathered with holy awe of anticipation, and they was wondering what God in all of His wisdom was going to do. And as the battle plans and the strategy was made to redeem sinful men, maybe this is the way it happened. Who will go to a wicked kingdom and redeem sinful man? The earth was under the dominion of man, and man fell. And this earth and this worldly system now is not under the control of man. It is not under the influence of man. It is under the control of Satan. And this world lies in the arms of the wicked one. And all the governments of the world are under the control of Satan. Wait a minute. I know God's sovereign, and there's a time coming whenever God will overrule Satan's plan, and God will have the last word, and His plan will be worked out accordingly. But until that time, we're in enemy territory. Until that time, you and I are in the wicked kingdom of this world, the wicked system. Maybe one archangel said, "Your Royal Highness, I will go." Maybe another said, "No, I will go." Maybe the highest order of the created beings, of all the angels, one after the other, said to God the Father, the Holy Trinity, "I will go." No, that's not good enough. "I will go." One by one, the created beings come to God's throne. But then the blessed eternal David, chosen before the foundation of the world, God's anointed, the Messiah, said, "Lo, Father, I delight to do thy will." And he laid aside his royal garments of splendor. He willingly limited his attributes. He laid aside his glory, but he never laid aside his deity. And his own choosing and his own volition, in his eternal wisdom, he left the noonday of heaven and came back to the blackest of the earth's midnight. And that's why the Bible says in Galatians 4:4, "But when he, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law," God sent forth his Son, a baby. God, who created the world into existence. God, who spoke the world into existence. God, who sustains the world by the word of his power. That great God became a man. Either Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, or he is a liar. He's either who he said he is, or he's the biggest deceiver that has ever been perpetrated upon human history. God became a man. And at Christmas time, we ignore him and give everybody else first place. The baby, conceived of a virgin, God clothed in human flesh, came into Satan's dominion, this wicked world, to solve the sin problem and defeat Satan and all the evil spirits. But note, that baby brought gifts. That baby was deity. That baby was deity clothed in human flesh. We call it the incarnation. And he brought gifts. You see, it was customary in David's day to take gifts to the king. And you will find that. And he, as the gifts came, he was the unspeakable gift. Words cannot explain it. This gift on the first Christmas morning was Almighty God all wrapped up in flesh. The gifts, the benefits that comes with him are unspeakable. I cannot in any way begin to describe to you the benefits of being a beneficiary of the grace of God that brought salvation in my heart. All the benefits of peace, the benefits of reconciliation, the benefits of redemption, the benefits of sanctification, the benefits of joy, the benefits of justification. All these are gifts that God sent to redeem a wicked world that was under the evil influence of a wicked king called Lucifer. So note the contrast. Man's remedy, David, playing for Saul. And by the way, it did drive out all the evil spirits. Good music always drives away evil spirits. And bad music draws evil spirits. That's why contemporary junk has such a following in our charismatic movements and our other movements. You understand what I'm saying? So, here's a contrast. David played for Saul. And God's remedy and the gift was our great David. So let us look at these three things. First of all, look at the bread. What was the gift he brought? He brought bread. My Bible says he brought bread. Now, I said to you that in law of biblical hermeneutics, you remember the law of first mention. And if you've been under my ministry long, you know about the law of first mentioning. I wonder when the first time the word bread was ever mentioned in the Bible. That's important. When was the first time that bread was ever mentioned in the Bible? Genesis 3:19 says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread
is identified with the curse. Bread was identified with the curse. And I think it was identified with the curse, but notice the time element. It was at the time man had disobeyed God and man did not deserve. But God in His goodness, even in the curse, gave bread to sinful man. Oh, thank God for the grace of God. The second time the word bread is mentioned in Genesis is Genesis 14:18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem. By the way, you know what Jerusalem means? City of peace. Salem. Jerusalem. Salem. There was a man by the name of Melchizedek that came from Salem. And he brought what? Bread and wine. Salem means peace. And this king is a type of Christ. Jesus was the priest after the order of Melchizedek, and they brought him gifts of bread. But wait a minute. Notice the timing. When was it? When was it? There's a progressive revelation I'm coming to. It was at the time that Abraham had defeated the Sodomite king, and they wanted to reward him and give him reward. And he said, I'd not take a shoe lace from you. God Almighty delivered you into my hands. And it was at the time of battle, a time of testing. And God in His mercy, and God in His grace, and God in His wisdom, His goodness, gives bread and wine. But wait a minute. The next time, Genesis 47:15. And when the money failed, and the money's going to fail in America. And when money failed in the land of Egypt, and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and gave him what? What did they say? We want you to give us? Give us what? Oh, give us bread. Where did he go to? They went to God's people to get bread. For why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. Who is Joseph? He's a picture and type of Christ. And he gave the people the bread and saved the land. But wait a minute. Notice the timing. When was it? Great famine. Everybody starving to death. And nobody had any money. The money was no good. The ruble was zero. The dollar was out. And where did they go? It drove them to great Joseph to get bread. I'm seeing something here. I don't know if you're seeing something, but I'm seeing something. Wait a minute. When's the next time it was mentioned? Exodus 12. And when the death angel came to Egypt, and the people were told to roast the lamb and to make unleavened what? Bread. Unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is no yeast in it. It's a picture of sin. Now we're getting a progressive revelation of what bread means. And we're getting this progressive revelation. No sin, no yeast, no sin in it. And he said, you take this unleavened bread and you eat it when? Notice the time element. When the death angel passes over and the blood of the Lamb has been slain and the blood has been sprinkled upon the doorpost and you're being delivered out of bondage, you take and sprinkle the blood. And while the death angel passes by, you feast up on the Lamb and eat the unleavened bread. Now I'm going to tell you something. Whenever judgment comes upon America, the only thing that will sustain God's people is feasting upon the bread and feasting upon the wine and feasting upon the great benefits of our great God. Amen. Wait a minute. The time element, judgment of God sent upon Israel. But then turn to Exodus 16:4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain what out of heaven? Bread from heaven for you. What's the time element, Lord? Well, they were murmuring, they're complaining, they're fighting, they're fussing, they're going to kill Moses. You've left us out here to starve. You've left us out here to die. We're going to die in the wilderness. And God in His mercy, God in His grace, God in His goodness, to rain bread from heaven. And there was a great unseen warfare going on against God's people. But oh, bless His name, He sent bread and tells us to gather the bread. When? When did He say for God's people to gather the bread? Early in the morning. And don't store it up, because if you do, it will spoil.
So we think we can go to church one time on Sunday morning, read your Bible about every, at least Easter and Christmas. We eat it every morning early. Now notice our text, verse 17. And then in chapter 16 and in verse 20. You see, in chapter 17, David takes on Goliath. And what did he do? He brought bread to his brothers. Now, my friends, that is a great unseen battle going on here. An unseen spiritual battle. There's a spiritual truth that's being developed. And the armies of God are fighting the giants of the Philistines, which is a picture of the Antichrist, the man of sin. He doesn't know anything about prophecy, he knows that. But after, all through the Old Testament, they offered, in the tabernacle, they offered the showbread. And that was a picture of the body of our Lord. And they came right on down. And then in John chapter 6, and Jesus is teaching them now, of this little baby that was born in Bethlehem. And the hungry multitude of 5,000, somebody estimates maybe 15, 20,000 women and children, including the children. And Philip said, we have nothing here to feed all these people but five barley loaves of bread. In verse 31, God met their physical need. And when was it? It was at a time that they were hungry, and it was getting dark, and they were weary, and God in His mercy fed them bread. John 6:31, Jesus says, our father did eat manna, that was bread, in the desert, as it is written, and he gave them bread from heaven. John 6:32. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gave you true bread from heaven. And Jesus said unto them, and John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 6:48, I am the bread of life. John 6:49, your father did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, my body, which I give for the life of the world. Question then, what does the bread represent? The body of our blessed Lord. Because our Lord said that all that represented my body. So Hebrews 10:5 says, wherefore, when he cometh unto the world, he saith, sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Hebrews 10:10. But the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I'm simply saying to you, the gift of the picture of the bread is the body, and God demands that His dear Son, heaven's best, the darling of eternity, the baby lamb, came to die. And notice, this was a kid lamb. It was a stall fed. It was special set aside, not a blemish on him. And it was saved for a special purpose, just like the prodigal killed the best for the prodigal's father and for a feast. And he sent the best. And it speaks of the tender, stall-fed, spotless lamb. The Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. Oh, listen to me, people. There was no sin in Him. No sin in Him. But all the sins of the world was placed upon Him. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There was no sin in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him," or he became sin. And that's literally a sin offering. In the Old Testament, the fire came down and consumed the offering, the fire of God, before God could accept the sacrifice. It was consumed. The meal offering was completely consumed and shows God's devotion to man and shows man's devotion to God. And God's fiery judgment and wrath came down and consumed the offering. But in the New Testament, God's judgment and God's wrath came down upon the sin offering, which was my blessed Lord hanging upon a cruel tree. And the fire did not consume the sacrifice, but the sacrifice consumed the fire. Thank God I've met the man to put the fire out. Oh, there's no more fire for Rod Bell. I don't know what that does to you. But I say, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Not I, but Christ that liveth in me. A baby lamb. After thousands of years of the Old Testament lambs having their throats cut from the Garden of Eden to the Passover in Egypt, there were 400 years of silence after Malachi. And all they knew, the lambs were had to be slain. They slew the lambs and cut their throats and let the blood pour. And all that was a shadow. All that was a shadow and a picture. In the Old Testament, they are saved the same way they are in the New Testament, by faith looking to the cross. And that shadow was looking, that Lamb of God was looking to the cross. And that's why John the Baptist one day, who was a forerunner of Jesus Christ, baptized him by the river of Jordan. What did he say? Pointed that long bony finger and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." My friends, the first time the word lamb was ever mentioned in the Bible was in Genesis 22 when Isaac was being offered. And he said, "Father, here's the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb?" It was a question. Where is the lamb? And Abraham said, "God himself will provide." Literally, a lamb. And now, in the New Testament, John says, "All you Old Testament people, all you prophets, all you that have been looking at and slaying little innocent lambs, I want you to know something. He's here. Behold, the Lamb of God." Oh, I'd love to be able to use a cloud as a pulpit and get up on top of a cloud over the Jerusalem and say, "Look and live. Look to Jesus, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." My friends, he's coming again. You say, "Preacher, you believe, you preach that like you believe it." With every fiber of my soul. And if you don't believe it, if you're not looking for him, and he's not all your life, there's nothing else that means anything to me or takes the place of my blessed Lord. He's all to me. So, point one, Sidney, hang on. You'll not forget this one. Point one, don't drop over dead till I get through. But wait a minute. The bread pictures the body of the incarnation. Amen. Can't you see that? Shake your head or don't grunt or do something. Number two, the bottle of wine. What's that a picture of? Speaks of salvation. The wine of salvation. What was the first miracle that the Lord Jesus performed in public ministry? He turned the water into wine. I had a skeptic said to me, "How could you think that the Lord would turn water into wine? Do you really believe it?" I said, "Yeah." "How did he do it?" I said, "I don't know. But I believe he did it." I said, "Maybe the water looked up and saw the face of the Creator and turned red. Maybe it just blushed. I don't know how it did it.
But I know that that wedding was a picture of the bride and the bridegroom, and that wine is the joys and the benefits of salvation. When the bride and the bridegroom is united together as the church and Christ are united, there's joy. What keeps you going after 64 years, preacher? It's the joy of the Lord. I don't have to serve. I'm not made to serve. I get to. Oh, glory to God, I want to. Ah, that makes me keep on keeping on. The bottle of wine speaks of salvation. And that salvation, that indwelling spirit dwells. But oh, it speaks of the joy of salvation. It speaks of changing the water to wine. It speaks of Ephesians chapter 5. It speaks of the fullness of the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit. See, whenever you're saved, you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You don't get more of the Holy Ghost. He gets more of you. Oh, yeah. Yes, He gets more of you. You see, this Spirit-filled life, the joy of a Spirit-filled life is part of the benefit of salvation. It's part of the benefit of the Incarnation. The joy of serving Jesus, the joy of being a foot washer, the joy of being a water boy, the joy of being a carrying bread. But oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I want you to see something. I just noticed something. Look at this. Look at the second thing. The burden bearer. What was that, kitten? A little donkey. A donkey carrying all these benefits to a wicked king and a wicked world. The burden bearer was a donkey. And the best that man could do only solve the evil king's problems temporarily. But oh, thanks be unto God, we have a burden bearer. The best. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. He has turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him all of Sidney Cooper's sin, all my sin, and the sin of us all. Read Isaiah 53. I can't take time to read it. I wish I could. So, the best that man could do, all of his music, only temporary. All of his medicine, only temporary. All of his methods, only temporary. All of his manners, only temporary. Not enough. It's only a temporary relief to Saul. The world just wants temporary relief and make me live a little longer. Well, I want to tell you something. Bless your heart. I'm getting ready to live. I'm in boot camp. And one day I'm going to take one step out of this old, dirty, nasty, filthy world, and I'm going to step into celestial city where I breathe pure air. My doctor said, aren't you afraid of the immortality of what will happen after death? I said, instant death is sudden glory. Amen. I'll see him. I'll look upon him. I'll see his face. You say, Brother Bell, you're just talking. No, my heart is rejoicing. Hold on, I'm quitting. Look what it says. This little donkey was burden bearer, but the best gift that could be sent was God's darling lamb himself with the burden bearer. Man could not bear the burden alone. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his burden bearer to the city of David, Christ the Lord. And the music that was heard on the hillsides of Bethlehem, some of those same angels who sang his praises may have watched David sing to his sheep, calming their fears. The morning stars that sang together unfolded, saw the star over Bethlehem that night and heard the music. He will sing the music of heaven forever, throughout all eternity. As we gather about God's great throne, we sing about the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We sing about His love, His mercy. We sing throughout eternity all the old great hymns. So our great David's music satisfies us eternally. The world's music only satisfies temporarily. But thank God, God's method works. God's medication works. There's a balm in Gilead for the sin sick soul. Folks, it works. And the meat and the manna only satisfies a day and is not permanent. So, when the earth shall be turned into a crisp and the sun will burn like fire and the moon will turn to blood and the skies will roll back like a scroll and heaven shall be no more, we will be at our blessed Savior's feet and we'll be singing all hail the power of Jesus' name. He is worthy! He is worthy! He is worthy! A lamb slain before the foundation of the world. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Precious is the flow. There's a fountain open to the house of David, and sinners can plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stains. Sinner, if you are here this morning and you've tried all the medicine, all the methods, all the music, every manner of the thing that the world has to satisfy your soul, but you've never tried our great David, who is the bread of life, who gives you the joy, the bottle of joy. Somebody said, how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit, Brother Bell? Well, you drink from the bottle. You drink from the bottle. Paul said, be ye filled with the Spirit, not drunk with wine, for it's excess, but how does a man stay drunk? He keeps drinking. Every day, you find a fellow that gets drunk, and he first gets so influenced and under the influence that he has to have it every day. How does a man's spirit feel? He drinks from the water of the Word, and he's under the influence. And he keeps taking it in, and he gets to where he is addicted to it. He has to have it. He has to have more of God, more of God, more of the Bible, more of the Word. Don't tell me that you are saved and love God, and don't love this book, and don't love to hear the Word of God preached, and don't love to sing the songs of Zion. I don't believe a word of it. You know what we're going to do throughout eternity? Serve Him. Praise Him. It's not the streets of gold. I don't care if it's mud knee deep in glory, brother. It's not the walls of jasper, the gates of pearl. That's what attracts me. If I could look upon His wonderful face and sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer. And the only thing that will do it is the body that was broken, and the wine that was indwelled, and it was on a burden barrier that bore the burden into a wicked kingdom, and it solved the problem. We don't need the United Nations. We don't need the world governments can't change it. And you can change, you can try everything to satisfy you, but it'll never do it. David did not bear the burden, the donkey did. No wonder on Christmas Eve these angels sang. No wonder. I've got to tell you a story and I'm closing. I was preaching to Toronto, Canada. Preacher said, there's a man that wants to see you, Brother Bell. And I was preaching on Calvary, five cries from the cross. An old man followed up and said to me, thank you for that wonderful sermon, young man. You know, when a man calls me a young man, he's putting his well up on me. I said, yes, sir. I said, well, praise the Lord. He said, my name is John M. Moore. That didn't mean anything to me. I said, well, good to meet you, Brother John. The pastor said, this is the John M. Moore that wrote the song, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary. And he wrote, days are filled with sorrow and care,
hearts are lonely and drear, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see, every heartache and fear, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. And I said to him, Topless, I've sung it many times, but what a joy to meet you. It's blessed my heart. I said, by the way, how come you didn't write that song? And here's the story. He said, I was in the Navy, and I visited, I wasn't a preacher, but I had a burden for souls. And I visited Navy hospitals, and I would minister to boys in World War II. And I'd go around and visit hospital beds and visit and give out tracts, give out gospel tracts, and minister to the Lord. I went into this one room, and here was a young man. I gave him a tract. He spit and cussed me to his teeth and said, listen, I don't want your junk. I want you to know my wife's left me, my family's left me. He said, I'm in here because I tried to commit murder. I've done every wicked thing that can be done. I have all the pressures of the world upon me. They think I'm psychologically and mentally ill. I have the weight of the world on me. And you come in here bothering me with your religious junk. I want you to know that I'm ready to crack now. I can't take it any longer. Brother Moore said, well, before I leave, would you? And he said, he took him and pinned him to the wall with a wild eye, stare in his eye. And Brother Moore said, should I leave you a gospel tract before I leave? He said, yeah, just right. He said, the next week, he went back to the same hospital making his rounds. He came to thought, down this hallway is where that room is. And he said, I walked up and I started knocking on the door. I looked and see this man jumped up out of bed. He came towards me. And I thought, here's y'all. But he said, I saw an expression. The tears were running down his cheeks. He grabbed me with a bear hug. And he said, preacher, I did what that little piece of paper said. And the weight of the world has been lifted off of me. And he said, I wept. And he wept. And he said, we had joy and we had fellowship with a man that had the weight of the world ready to crack just a week ago. But now we were brothers in Christ and he felt the weight of the world was lifted off of him. He said, I went on and I got back in my car and he said, I just fell across the wheel of that car. And he said, this song came to my heart. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. And I wrote it. And he brought me a copy of it, and he wrote and signed it at the bottom, John M. Moore. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.